Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Thank you, James. Thank you, Lundy. Will you just turn to your neighbor and say, "Yo, I love that smile on your face. Why are you smiling like that this morning? Because it looks so fresh." Sometimes we come to church and it doesn't look like we want to smile, but it's actually nice to be at church. I mean, okay, it's great to see some old faces back and to see some new faces and lots of people, some people with new hairdos, new all that stuff. It's great to be back. I've been away for a while as well, and I'm gonna just start by sharing a bit of that. We went to Nepal with a team, and there's still some teams coming back, some mission teams coming back today. So some of the students, especially, they're starting tomorrow, and so they're gonna have quite a challenge just to adopt. But we've been back for a week, and I just want to show you one or two photos. There's one there where we were in the rice lands in the south of Nepal, and it's amazing when God speaks a word over a nation like Nepal. Some of you have known last year there was a big earthquake, and still in 2004, 2005, it was a complete Hindu country closed up for the gospel. You couldn't preach the gospel at all. And in the last 10 or 11 years, God has been moving on that nation. It's the fastest growing Christian movement in any nation is happening in that nation, and the testimonies, the things that God is doing, when you must sort of sometimes just stop and think like, wow, this is really God. If God speaks even over your life, over my life, over a nation, then it will happen. One of the testimonies is there's a big group of the Nepalese, which is mostly Hindu and Buddhist. I think 99% was still in 2003. There was a big mountain that a whole group worshipped, and especially the top of this mountain, because it represented part of their idolatry and part of their god. And through the earthquake and through a lot of stuff happened, the whole top of the mountain just moved away and fell off. And so 3 million people got saved within 3 weeks, because their God disappeared, you know. And so even through shaking and through stuff like that, God can do amazing stuff. Just the second photo there, that's some of the jungle parts. Just on the right hand side, there's a new church that they built to go into the jungles. And then the third one, that was our shower and our toilet for the 2 weeks. So getting a bit out of the comfort zones. I want to speak on a lot of stuff that is happening. And obviously, we in the church, we never become political. This is not a political platform, and it's very scary when churches actually in these days open up their platforms to political parties and to stuff like that. That's not the place. This is the place for the Word of God. And I so loved when in Bloemfontein a couple of years, when Angus Buchan, one of the top political people in the country, phoned him and said to him, "I want to come to your big men's meeting." Well, that wasn't actually a men's meeting; it was an open meeting, and there were thousands of people. And I want to come and I want to sit on the platform and I want to speak. Just give me 2 or 3 minutes to welcome the people. And I loved what Angus said. He said, "Do you know what? I respect your position. I respect who you are, but you can sit in the VIP place, but I'm not going to give you a time to speak, because this is not a political arena." Now, Christians must be involved in politics, and Christians must know what's going on, and especially what's going on in our world. But we cannot mix a political agenda with Christ's agenda. Christ's agenda is much higher. Amen. We are from a different kingdom, and we are not here to promote people or stuff. But in this world that we're living, and in this time that we're living, God is opening up a lot of doors to people and a lot of positions. And especially as Christians, we're going to be one of two groups. And the one group is the group of Christians that are afraid and they want to hide and run away and just wish for the second coming, which is great. But the second group are a group of Christians that's going to be bold and going to say to God, God, even in the midst of everything that's happening, there's always an opportunity for your kingdom to come. In every place. And I remember us driving down there. Now we flew from here to Kenya, to India, to Nepal. And then we drove through the night. I think it was about 10 or 12 hours. And we've got a couple of days of not sleeping, you get a bit grumpy and get a bit miserable. And so we arrived there in the southern parts, in Janakpur, a place in Nepal. And so we were sitting there and it was extremely hot. It was like, I think it was probably about 40, 42 degrees. I don't know, between 38 and 42 degrees. And now you're sitting there and you are sweating. It's like streams of living waters are gushing out from every part of your being, you know. And it's not spiritual waters, it's natural, physical waters, you know. So we're all sitting the outside of this house and we were thinking, and the first thing is your flesh just says to you, what on earth am I doing here? And, you know, what difference can I make, you know, in this extreme heat in this place? And then you get these flashbacks of swimming pools and all of the other stuff, you know, you get these visions and all that stuff. And so the next morning in this heat, the pastor Amar, he says, we're gonna walk a little bit and then we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to go from house to house and all that stuff. And we said, okay, great. Now, when the Nepalese tells you they're going to walk for a while, I still asked him, can we wear tackies or just like sandals, slops, you know? Goeie mekaar vol sand, you know? Sloppies. And he said, no, it's all right. You don't need to wear tackies, you know? And 20 kilometers later, you realize you should have worn your tackies. But unfortunately, we did put on our tackies. But it's amazing how God sometimes sets you up for opportunities where there's nothing left in your life. And then you have to make very, very clear choices as to who do you trust on and what is your security? Who do you rely on? Yeah. And so I'm going to speak a little bit on this thing called the ability not to fear. So here in Isaiah 41 verse 10, it's amazing when in the situation of darkness, in the situation when Israel is in great turmoil and great challenges, listen to what God says. He says, fear not, for I am with you. If you go through scripture and you find this, you'll see it so many times. You know, even right at the Great Commission, God says, lo, I will be with you even till the end of the age. Jesus said, there'll be great persecution in your life. There'll be great stuff happening and all that stuff. But don't be afraid. You know, it's amazing. It says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God would so many times when his people were in a challenging time, when stuff were happening, and we can see it in the world. We can see what's happening in France and in England and in Europe and America. People are really tense about all the attacks and all that stuff, you know. And unfortunately, and I really want to encourage you, don't listen to the liberal media because they won't even use the word Muslim terrorism, you know, Muslim radical fanaticism, but because it's going to happen a lot if you understand the bit of history of the Middle East. And I really want to encourage you to go and find out what is happening in the Middle East. Why is there such turmoil? Then you must just go back to the First World War and what happened after that with the Ottoman Empire that fell and how France and England and were divided, that big empire, which was mostly a Muslim empire, and there's the Sunnis and the Shiites, and they just divided them up into lines, and that's why the hatred towards France is happening at the moment, because France was part of that. That just divided stuff. But that's been part of the history of the West coming in and changing a lot of stuff. And now there's this massive thing of fear in the Middle East, in our world. There's a lot of underlying fear, even in our own nation. We don't know that many of us sitting here today think like, whoa, you know, how do I deal with this fear in my life? How do I deal with anxiety? Because we love to go back to our comfort or to find ways of comfort in an atmosphere of fear. But God actually will many times use that opportunity and challenge us. And that's why he says, fear not, because I'm going to create you a great comfort zone. That's not what he says. He says, fear not, because I am with you. So there's a couple of things we need to recognize, that if you want to deal with fear in your life, then the first thing that is very important, don't look for a changed circumstance. Look for the presence of God. Because that is the only place where you'll find joy and peace and the fulfillment and that place of security. So there's a massive challenge in our hearts, and that's why it says, fear not, for I am with you. I'm going to strengthen you. Even when all hell breaks loose against you, it doesn't matter what happens, it doesn't matter what changes in your circumstances, don't look to those things, because why? We walk by faith and not by sight. Can somebody say amen? So if we don't value the presence of God, then we're going to be in trouble, because then we're always going to try to find the presence of God through our circumstances or through greater breakthroughs or through a greater prosperity gospel or whatever may, you know, because we think like, well, God is in the breakthrough. God is not in the breakthrough. God is in his presence. He wants to be present with you. He wants to be present with me. So it doesn't matter where you are, and that's why it's so great, and was so great for me again to go up to this place where there's no nice food, there's no nice, you know, the curry, my stomach does not adapt to curry and to all that stuff so well, you know. It's just, when I see curry, I just want to run, you know. I only eat rice in India and Nepal. If you invite me for food, for me or Louis, you know, when for us as a family, please don't give us rice. I mean, just it tastes like nothing. It just fills the plate, and especially not broccoli. Okay, so anybody with me in that group, especially with the broccoli, you know, because the broccoli grows on your plate. That's why you always eat it first. You have to kill the broccoli, you know, those trees that grow in your food. Okay. But listen to this. God had a big call on Paul, on Isaiah, on a lot of people, but he always had to challenge them on this one thing. Whether it was Joshua going into the promised land, we always think like God calls you in a time when everything is nice in your life and circumstances are great. No, but when God calls you, it's mostly the time when you want to run away. When God speaks his word into your life, it's mostly the time when you just want to say, no, 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 God, this is not the time. Don't speak to me about that thing. I first want you to fix this thing. And then God speaks to us about big things, you know. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9 to 10, he says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. It's about a spiritual witness. It says there are so many people praying. There's so many people. There's so many people. And that's why I get a lot of hope for our nation. Because there are many Christians that are praying. There are many Christians that put their trust in God. And that's why we cannot speak death. It's time to say, God, if you want us to speak, we'll speak. If you want us to say, we'll say, give us a boldness to do that. And that's why God actually has to come to Paul, because Paul was this, I always thought he was this big giant and just like very confident and very bold. But God comes to him in a vision and says to him, Paul, don't be afraid. Just whatever you do, don't be afraid. Because what is the result of fear? Fear cripples you. Fear makes you look at your circumstances. Fear makes you want to run to a comfort or to a place where you are in control. That's what fear does. You know, just think of the disciples on the boat, and the storm is coming, and then, you know, they are freaking out, and they say, Jesus, why can you sleep while this massive storm is raging around us? And Jesus says, why do you have so little faith? Why didn't you trust that I was in the boat with you? Now we're just human, so we all are gonna struggle with fear, but fear makes you walk in a certain way and makes you see certain things. It makes you look at this life in a certain way. But if you come to God, then God says, hey, I want you to come out, Abraham. I want you to come out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. I want you to come out of that place of idolatry. I want you to come out of the place of comfort. Now, we're creatures of comfort. We're creatures of playing ostrich sometimes, because sometimes we just don't want to face our fears. And it's important that you face your fears. It's important that you stand there and say, oh, Khona, Machantas, this is big. This is huge. But in that moment, you always make a decision. Now, maybe you're a parent and you're going through some times with your children. You think like, what if my children doesn't follow God? What if my children gets into drugs? What if my children sleep around? What if? Yeah, we all have these thoughts. We all have these things in our lives that we go through and the challenges. But in every moment, there's a moment where you get a clarity, where the Holy Spirit gives you a clarity and says, okay, are you going to speak my life? Are you going to walk into that place of fullness, or are you going to run away? Or are you going to try and do it in your own strength? And so fear, the atmosphere of fear is a lot. There's always a lot of control involved. If there's an atmosphere in a nation or in a organization or in a business, now I worked for a business like that. You know, it was crazy. My boss, when I was working as a financial manager, he used to do things in a certain way, and he was a perfectionist. So what he would do at the end of the year, when he would give bonuses, this is how he'd work. But there was a great fear and control atmosphere, you know. So what he would do is he would say, okay, he would call you in, the CEO of the company, and then he'd say, okay, you have 10% bonus this year, but because this and this area in your life that you still need to improve on, I'm going to deduct 2%. And another 1%, and another 1%. So you finish with 6%. And next year, if you do it better, then do you know what's going to happen? I know it's going to increase. But this year, you get 6%. So then you walk out there, and you think like, whoa, okay, great. At least I didn't get like 4 like this other guy, you know. I got 6, you know. But okay, so I need to improve. I need to do it better, you know. And I remember after 5 years, I just took the boldness to go to him when I actually resigned and came into the ministry. I said to him, I'm not going to say his name, but say Peter. I said, Peter, do you know what? And he actually asked me. He said to me, what can I do to change? I said to him, I'm going to be very honest with you. You're a great leader, but you're a perfectionist, but you control people and you manipulate them through fear. So next time if you give a bonus, tell everybody they get 3%. And then you call them in and you say, look here, do you know what? Because you're good at this, and because you're good at this, I'm going to give you 1% extra for that. I'm going to give you 1% extra for that. I'm going to give you 1% extra for that. So you're going to have 6%. So when that guy walks out of the office, he feels like, wow, I'm celebrated. I've got a freedom to actually, whoa, you know, I can do even better. But somebody celebrates me and doesn't manipulate me through fear and control, and therefore I've got a freedom to just like, whoa, take initiative. I've got a freedom to just like be more bold. And now I'm going to work harder. Why? Because there's like actually incentive. I'm actually, and I know in his mind he had like 6% in mind for everybody. That was his goal. He said like 6%, that's what he's going to give. So, but now he starts with 10 and he deducts 4. But you walk out there and you feel like, oh, my Khuna, I'm such a slum bag. I really not doing a good job. Can you see the difference? And do you know what? Unfortunately, our whole culture today in the West is based on fear. We make our kids grow up in fear. Oh, if you just do that better. If you get all A's, then you know what? I'm going to give you that. And now what we do is we bring exactly that same culture into church with God. And then every time when you come into the presence of God, then you know what happens? You feel you need to perform. You feel like, wow, I don't achieve the worth of Christ. I actually need to get and do it better. I actually need to pray more. I need to get out there, because do you know what? That guy over there, he is so spiritual. He's so amazing. He's like up there, you know. And one day, if maybe, then I'm going to be like that guy. And you know, unfortunately, that makes it many times that people like you worship people like me. Because you think like that guy is so spiritual. I'm just a human. I'm just following Jesus and inviting other people to do the same. But you know how much fear there is sometimes just through our culture? You get into the work at the morning. When I started working, that was like crazy. Everybody worked from 6:30 a.m. till 7 p.m. And it was such a massive challenge for me just to be able to say no. Just to be able to say, no, I'm not going to be a workaholic because I've got a family at home. So I had to put out my faith. I started to realize I'm not going to submit to this culture. So I said, okay, I'm going to take my lunch. I'm going to make it shorter. I'm not going to take an hour lunch, and I'm not going to take tea time. I'm going to work through those times, and I'm going to trust God. But I'm not going to submit to a culture of fear or control or manipulation. How many times, people, do we do that in our relationships, even with each other? Oh, do you know what? If you do this, then I will do this for you. But you must just, we actually tell each other all the time, just be a bit better. Because I'm going to accept you when you are better. God does not accept you and me based on what we do. God accepts us based on what Christ has done. I'm going to say it very slowly. God does not accept you and me on what we do for Him. He doesn't love you and me more if we pray more. He accepts you based on what Christ has already done. Your sonship and the fact that you and I are a child are only based on the worth of Christ, not based on our own effort. Can somebody say amen? Now, people, that is a massive challenge. And that is, unfortunately, in South Africa, in our Western culture, wherever you go, that's why we lack community. That's why we lack the freedom of sharing our hearts with each other. And we lack accountability. Why? Because we don't actually want to go there because we're so afraid. What if somebody discovers who I really am? What if somebody sees that I am actually not so perfect? What if somebody sees that I actually struggle? the other day, I just love the principles of God. But let me first go to point number one. That was just part of the introduction. Lock the doors. Okay, so 1 John 4, verse 18 to 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Fear involves torment. So if we're in an atmosphere of love, that is the place where we can feel accepted and we can feel celebrated and we can celebrate others. There's no competition. There's no you and me against each other. And do you know what the other thing that fear does? Fear always creates an atmosphere of suspicion. So if there's suspicion in your life, because you know what, I always come and then when I look at Luana, I'm always thinking like, what is his real motives with what he's doing? I don't trust. If there's an atmosphere of fear, you cannot trust. And that sometimes happens in our own marriages. No, I don't trust you. I don't trust your motives. And then we lack to give somebody else the benefit of the doubt. We lack to say, hey, maybe I'm misunderstanding. Let me take some time out to find out what is your motives and go and talk to the person. Because otherwise, we always talk behind them. We talk about them. We say negative, and then we run to other people and tell them, oh, did you see how bad that guy is? Did you see how, Why? Because then we do exactly what we are afraid of, and that is being controlled and manipulated. We start to do it. We start to create that same atmosphere around us. And you know what? In the church, the Holy Spirit does not feel welcome in this type of culture. Because there is not a freedom of celebration. And that's why it says love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love makes me always give somebody else the benefit of the doubt. Where I walk to you and I say, oh, Wynand, I'm going to start to make a choice to look at Wynand through what Christ has done for Wynand. And I'm going to start to treat Wynand in that way. I'm going to start to believe in Wynand in that way. Because why? Jesus died for him and Jesus made complete provision for Vainan. So I don't treat him just by the flesh. I treat him by the way Christ sees him. Sure, that is perfect love. Because then there's no fear in our relationship anymore. And I love Vainant because, you know, Vainant is the most loyal person ever. Vainant will just stick, you know. But suddenly you can say, wow, I can learn something from his loyalty. Because I'm not so loyal as he is. Sure. So now I start to celebrate him in that way. Why? Because that's who he is. It's one of his strengths. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment, Scripture says. Fear involves torment. It's like taking somebody and whipping them. That's what we do to ourselves. That's the atmosphere we allow around us if we allow fear. But I love this in verse 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Turn to your neighbor and say, we love him because he first loved us. It's amazing that Scripture says God gives us the opportunity to love him and each other only because he first loved us. He gives us the capacity. So don't ever believe that you can't love. Don't ever believe that you can't celebrate. It doesn't matter where you come from. You have the ability to give. You have the ability. I have the ability to say, God, create in me a heart to love like a father does, like somebody that celebrates each other. Because some of us come from very bad backgrounds. Some of us come from a place where people just spoke negative stuff over you, never believed in you, never said anything. And they just and now that's the atmosphere, that's the culture. And then you have to align yourself with the word of God and say, God, I thank you that your perfect love cast out every fear. There is no fear. The second thing is the promise of God in 1 John 5, verse 2 to 4. If you want to break free from this fear and this hole, because the world is so, we're going to just see it increase more and more before Christ comes back. We see many religions operate like that. The whole Muslim religion, it operates just based on fear. Based on, hey, subjection, control. 1 John 5, verse 2 to 4, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, fear is burdensome. If you're in relationships where it's motivated by that, by control and fear and all that stuff, it's always a burden. It's always so, oh, it's so hard work. It's so intense because you always have to work very intensely to please other people. For whatever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You and I have to make a constant decision every day. And that decision is just simply, is my life born of God? Did God place me here, or did people place me here? Am I going to submit to the fear of God, or am I going to submit to the fear of man? Am I going to submit to my circumstances, or am I going to believe that God made a promise, God made a word, you know? I love it in the Psalms, it talks about Joseph. It says, and when the word and the time for the word for Joseph came to pass. I love the word about Jesus. It says, in the fullness of time. You see, is God really in control in your life, or are we making our lives in control? And that's why Scripture says, if your life is born of God, it's overcome. Then it's not about the circumstances or what looks or how it looks around you. Just simply, is God's timing perfect in your life? You know, the other day, and this is just something personal. A couple of weeks ago, God told my wife and I, Louise, to sow something. You know, and I thought like, oh my chona, you know, this is not easy because, you know, it's going to make us very uncomfortable because we have to sow this thing. And so we decided. So I let a couple of people know and I said, look here, we need to give this pastor something. There's in the north of Malawi. And it's amazing going through that stuff when you have to sometimes let go of something that you like. It's like, then suddenly you begin to realize, I'm actually a bit of a control freak. You know, you sort of like, it's easy when you give out of your excess or out of that stuff, you know. And so now we're going to NAM men's camp and we're sitting around there and Philip Gerber, who's the pastor in Windhoek, and Stephen Lungen, we're sitting around the table the evening. And it's exactly a year later that, you know, last year we sat there again. And I remember having a conversation with them. And so Stephen Lungen tells the story of where we sat at the table, and he started to say to God, just to us, and then to God, he obviously was praying about it, and he said, God, I really want a vehicle, because this vehicle, I want to preach in Malawi, you know. And so Stephen started to share the story of how when he was here, I think it was the beginning of the year, just after we had a meeting, he was somebody phoned him and says, go up to this place in Pietermaritzburg and go and find yourself a vehicle. Go to the Toyota people there, go to the Toyota dealer, and then find yourself a bucky. So he walks in, and this salesman comes to him and says, oh, sir, hello, who are you? He says, no, I'm Stephen Lungu. He says, what do you do for a living? He says, he's an evangelist. I'm an evangelist. And then the guy wanted to start laughing, and he wanted to just say, okay, evangelists obviously don't have money, so he's not going to be able to buy anything. So Stephen asked him, what is the best vehicle on this floor, you know? And this guy takes him there, but the guy is obviously now very suspicious and just thinking like, oh, okay, this black man obviously wants to rob somebody or something, I don't know. But so, yeah. And so he says, and he goes to this legend bucky, you know, for the ladies, that's like the top of the range, you know, Hilux, bucky, Raider, whatever. So it's like the fancy one, you know. So he says, I want that one. And the guy looks at him and just thinks like, this man is crazy. So he takes the phone and phones this guy that gave him the promise. You know, and so eventually this guy gives all the money. I think it's like 600,000 rand for this bucket, you know, just like that. Pays it in. Next day, Stephen drives out there. Now I'm sitting there at the table and I'm thinking like, if I am very honest, if I walked into that place and somebody gave me that promise, I would have probably thought like this. I can really not ask for the best. I'll go for the low ranges, you know? Because I'm going to get proud. I'm going to get prideful if I ask for the best, you know? But I learned such an amazing thing there with Stephen, that he asked God and God provided. So ask God for the best. Well, I think like, oh, no. What are the people going to think if I drive a legend bucky? Then everybody's going to say, that pastor definitely steals money from the church, you know. But it's actually amazing how we build our lives many times around what other people would think instead of what does God think and what does God say. So I remember Reinhard Bunker said the same, that freaked me out one day. He said, you know, we were sitting at a breakfast table, and he says, I'm God's top servant in the world at the moment. And I'm thinking like, caught you out. This is true. Now I know. I can pack up my stuff, go home. This guy's a liar. He's like, but you know, then after he shared the story of three angels appearing to him and presidents phoning him and saying, I got a vision last night that where an angel came to me and said, you are God's top servant and I must invite you to my country. So if God says it, who am I to disagree with it? So all I want to ask is, what is God's promise? What is his word for your life? What is his word and his promise for us as a church? We're the shofar. We're a prophetic church. And that means we have to speak out. That means we have to blow the trumpet for people to come. That means that especially in the area of fear, the devil wants you to be silent. And it's now time in our nation for Christians to stand up and to speak. In your inner room, in your closet, don't be silent. Speak what God says. And we're going to need to really learn that, because it says that's what overcomes, is our faith. Not the breakthrough, our faith. That's what overcomes. That's what has been born of God. But you know, we sometimes so think about what is other people going to think. And what are other people going to say if we become bold? What are other people going to say that, hey, God wants to bless your business so that he can get glory? I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. But sometimes we are so afraid of pride in our lives that we do nothing. And then it's actually just false humility, because we don't want to believe God's word. So if God says, hey, you take the lead, then you take the lead. Don't delegate it to somebody else. Don't walk away from what God says. Because if God planted you here and he said, you must be here in Stellenbosch now at this time, then you know what? That's his word for you. And one day, you're going to stand before Jesus alone. Your pastor is not going to stand there with you. The TV evangelist is not going to stand there with you. Bianca, you're going to stand before Jesus and then he's going to say, what did you do? The father is going to ask you, what did you do with my son? What did you do with the call? What did you do with the season that I placed you in? And it's going to look different for all of us. And that's why in Genesis 50, I want to end off with this part where it talks about Joseph. And I love this end scene where Joseph is sitting before his brothers and he's been going through all hell. He was the anointed guy that could interpret the dreams. He was the guy that could had this massive stuff happening, and every time when the breakthrough comes, then the next day it looks like nothing happens. Then the people forget about him. Then he's there in this little cave out there, and eventually the breakthrough comes, but something has happened in Joseph's heart. And that is so important. Because here in Genesis 50, he says, Joseph said to his brothers, because eventually when you are free from fear, God wants to bring you into a position, wants to bring us into a position where we can comfort other people and we can speak into their lives. And listen to this. This is what he starts with. He says in Genesis to his brothers, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, this is now his own brothers that try to kill him, sell him out. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't that amazing that God could raise up this man to come to the place where he says, even my enemies, you that hate me, you that try to kill me, you that are jealous of me, you that, because I had a dream. That's what he had. He had a dream. God gave him a dream. And then he was a bit premature and immature. And he went to share it with everybody and says, oh, you're going to bow down to me, because that's what you bow down to me. I'm going to be in charge. That's actually, you know? So he was very arrogant when he started, you know. And they said, oh, you bow, we bow, ha, we're going to sort you out, you know. And then jealousy came in and suspicion and all this stuff. And they threw him in, you know, and sold him out. And we all know the story. But Joseph was faithful to those dreams and interpreting those dreams. And I can just imagine him sitting there and, you know, being chucked out of Potiphar's house and then being in prison and then having all these interpretations and the dreams and all the stuff happening. And then they just forgot. He was set up with so many opportunities of bitterness. So many opportunities to be offended. So many opportunities to just say, God, do you know what? I don't actually think you have a call on my life anymore. God, I don't actually think, you know. And we all go through those moments. We all go through those seasons. We all go through those times when we just want to say, okay, I want to quit. But it's in that moment where God deals with your heart. But God says, are you going to be a man or woman of faith, or are you going to just walk away and just say, oh, no, I'm going to settle just for mediocrity. I'm going to just be an ordinary person, and I'm going to just survive, and I'm going to just see how this whole thing called history plays out in this world. Or are you going to be a changer? Are you going to be somebody of faith? Are we going to be somebody? Are we going to be a church of faith that says to God, God, doesn't matter what people around us say. Doesn't matter, say, oh, you know, you're too radical. You do this. You know, just a couple of weeks, I had this people coming again and saying, oh, you know, you must just be more balanced. You know, these students of yours and these people in the church, they're a bit too radical. You know, we sort of need to just ease out, you know, and we shouldn't take religion and Christianity so serious. And I'm standing there, I'm thinking like, wow, God, this is an amazing compliment. Because I read this in Scripture. I don't like the word balanced, because why are you balanced? You know, balance your Christian life a little bit on the side and then do the rest of your life. And then when you need Christ, then you pray. Well, are you a Christian? Are you somebody fulfilling the call of God on your life and on our lives? And we say, God, we need to say what you say, because we want to please you above what we want to please man. But then there's a heart issue. It's always, you know, the Joseph issue. Are you going to be prepared that when God brings the breakthrough in your life, that you will use that as a platform to minister to others peace and comfort, even your own enemies? Or are you going to feel vindicated and say, oh, then you have the opportunity to close the door or open the door. But you realize, hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because I want to please God. I'm living here to give glory to Him. I'm here to please Him. So it doesn't matter what you do against me or what you say against me. That doesn't change anything. I'm going to extend grace and love and mercy to you, rather than judgment. Oh, I told you so. I'm right. You're wrong. You know, there's a pastor coming into South Africa now that made these statements about gay people. And when those people in America got shot, he says, oh, 40 less people, you know, 40 more people in hell and, you know, more pedophiles that are gone, you know. And he made all these statements and all that stuff. And I was just thinking, like, that does not represent the heart of Christ. That makes people run away from the church. How are we going to get people that struggle with homosexuality delivered and saved and into the kingdom of God if we have an attitude like that? We're the victors. We can't operate from that place. We must extend mercy and say, hey, we don't agree with your lifestyle, but you know what? You're welcome here. You're welcome to discover the love of God, because that's all you need. You need to know that God actually loves you and He wants to set you free. See, the way that we talk, the way that we speak, it's either from this place or we are actually just afraid ourselves that God is not in control. And that's why so many Christians are so harsh and so hard. Why? Because we're motivated by fear. And God wants to set us free as a generation. That's why I love working with young people, because they are just crazy. They don't just, if God says it, do it, just like. So if I go on a mission trip, like with all these young students, I'm thinking like, whoa, crazy. I think I'm so backslidden. Because they read the word of God, then they say, okay, we're going to pray for this guy. And then the ears open up and the deaf people hear and the miracles happen. And you come back and it's like, okay, God, your word is still true. I'm backslidden. Please, God, please forgive me for not believing your word, you know. And we lose that. Why? Because we lack control. So I want us to stand this morning, and I'm going to pray for us that, because God wants a generation and a people that believe Him. And I love this, and I'm going to read this last scripture as we stand in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now the Lord, look, this is when great threats came against the church, great challenges. In the book of Acts, the people wanted to kill them. The people wanted to do bad stuff. And he says, this is their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Lord, look at all the fear. Oh, please deliver us from the fear. Mm-mm. They say, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of our holy servant, Jesus. Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, there was this place where we went to this little town, and we started to give out like flyers and stuff, and started to tell. Now, this is completely an environment where there's just Hinduism, and it's quite an antagonistic environment. And so after about 20 minutes of just sharing the gospel with a lot of people, then suddenly these two guys arrived, you know. They're part of the RSS, part of the Hindu fanatical clan. Now they, the fighters and like the guys that are really angry. And so these two guys arrive, and so they suddenly, they call all these people together, and they start to make a lot of noise. Now we're just standing around, and so it was so great in that moment when these guys just came up, and now I realize like they just want to intimidate. They just want to make a big noise and get us out of the place. So I'm standing there with Pastor Amar and this other pastor, and this one pastor, I never forget it, he just stands there with this peace of God and the smile of God on his face. And these other guys are going crazy. No, you're not allowed to give out stuff because in Nepal, you're not allowed to evangelize publicly. No. The Bible says evangelize publicly, so we did what the Bible said. So, but just in that moment, now all the people get just antagonized and like they're psyching each other up, and we're just standing there, and I'm just saying, God, you're in control. It's so amazing when you get to opportunities and moments when the peace of God comes upon you, and then suddenly you can begin to speak the word of God. Suddenly you can pray down what God says. And they say if you squash orange, you get orange juice. But if you squash most Christians in the West today, you see everything except Christ coming out. So sometimes God allows times of challenges and where your circumstances doesn't look so great, because all he's interested is what's happening in your heart. Are you going to be trusting him and walking in faith and say, okay, God, I realize my family situation doesn't look so good. I realize my job situation doesn't look so good, but Lord, this is an opportunity for me to rejoice and to say, God, I trust you because I work for you. You're the one that gives me the job. You're the one that gives me my health. You're the one that... And then you get to that place of Daniel, of Joseph, where Daniel just says, well, if whether God delivers us out of this fire or not, we are not going to stop praising him. That's true faith. Faith doesn't show when the breakthrough is there. Faith shows when the breakthrough is not there. It's the evidence of things not seen. So when you can look to God. So there's some of us going through a lot of challenges. There's some of us that must make choices about this fear thing. Because when you switch on the television and you see all this stuff happening, and you see trucks driving through people, and you see all this stuff happening around you, then you have a choice. God, are you in control? Or are we going to submit to a crazy world and a crazy system? Or are we going to run just to our comforts and hide away and just wish everything away? You can't wish it away. It's happening. But there's a generation that's standing up, generation of Stevens that say, hey, even when you stone me, I can see Christ. I see him standing up. So I want to pray for people that have walked just into a season of your life or a place at the moment where you are submitting to that fear and you're looking to your circumstances and you are barely surviving. And Christ says, this is the time that I want to deposit faith. I want you to see what I see. And I also want to pray for people that are in that circumstances in your family or in your situations around you, where you've just lost the call of God on your life. You don't actually know whether you are called. You don't know whether you are in a place where, should I be here? Should I actually respond to God, or should I listen to what everybody else around me is saying? God, God says, come out from where you are. Come listen to what I say. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because I've got many people in this country. I've got many people in this city. Paul, don't be afraid. Zaya, don't be afraid. You've got my presence. And in my presence, there's fullness of joy. So if you can relate to that, I'm going to ask you to be very bold today, because that's the first thing that must happen, boldness. You must say, God, I'm going to step out. I'm going to rely on what you say. Maybe you're afraid. There's a lady here that's afraid of cancer. You're afraid that you're going to die. And the Lord says He's with you. There's somebody here also that you're afraid that you're going to die young. The fear of death sometimes takes a massive grip on our lives. There's some people here that's afraid of not belonging. You're so afraid that you're not going to belong, that people aren't going to accept you. You always feel like an outsider. And today you have to confront that fear, and you have to say, God, deliver me from this fear. Deliver me from this evil. Maybe you're a mommy here and you're afraid. You're afraid of your children not following God. You're afraid of, what if my children ends up in drugs or ends up in this? We all have these things that knock on our doors, but how do you respond in that moment when you stand before God? When it's just you and God. But we have to confront it. We have to face it and say, God, you've not given us a spirit of fear. So if God is speaking to you this morning, and especially if you're here and you are not saved, you don't know Jesus. I'm not talking about a religious Jesus. I'm talking about a real Jesus. The one that hanged on the cross, that died on the cross for you, for your sins. The great exchange. God wants to deliver us from that. So if God is speaking to you today, I want you to be very bold. I want you to come out to the front. And especially if you need to break the culture of control. You just come out of a place in your relationship with God, and there's so much control, there's so much, you're so afraid that you're not going to be good enough for God. If that's you, I want you to come and stand here specifically, because I want to pray especially for you. There's this thing at the back of your mind that you're not spiritual enough, you're not good enough, you're not going to make it. It just simply feels like, hey, God's going to bless everybody else, but He's not going to bless me. I'm actually going to backslide. I'm not going to make it in this life. Then you know you need to bring that cycle in your life, the way that you think, the way that you believe, the way that you've grown up, you need to bring it to God and say, God, do you know what? Even if all my family got divorced and my parents got divorced, I'm not going to get divorced. Because your word is truth. I'm not going to look to the facts. And I don't just want the younger people to come. If God is speaking to you today, sir, I want you to come. Because somewhere you need to come out. You need to make a stand. You need to say, hey, God, I'm going to believe. I'm going to stand on your word. Because He's not going to do it for you. You need to draw near to Him, and then He will draw near. You need to make that first step. And the moment when you do that, God starts to break that stuff over your life. He starts to say, hey, I want to use you. I don't want you just to survive. I don't just want you to make it. We want some facilitators also to come to the front just to pray with us, some small group leaders. So I'm gonna pray that God will just not expose our hearts, but we'll just come in a place of vulnerability, because that's what He wants. That's all He wants. Just come to a place where He says, hey, I love you. I'm in control of your life. Your life is in my hands. The moment when we realize that over our families, over our future, over our lives, there's some of us that are so afraid of our future, we think like, wow, God, how's it ever going to work out? So Father, this morning we come to you, Lord, and we want to thank you, Lord, that you've come to set us free. We want to thank you, Father, for your freedom in our hearts and in our lives, Father. And we want to thank you, Father, just for healing us, Father, and for breaking every yoke, Father. Everything that says, Lord, we cannot make it. But this morning we come to the place of great exchange, that's the cross. We come, Father, to ask that you deliver us from evil, Father, that you deliver us from sickness. You deliver us, Lord, from the stuff that would bind us, Lord, that would keep us away from just surrendering to you. And this morning, Father, we pray, Father, that you would put your hand on us, Lord, and that you would deliver us from all evil, Father. Father, especially this cycles and this culture that we live in, Father, that says we're not good enough, we're not spiritual enough, we cannot make it, Father. We're never going to actually be in the A team, Father. We're never going to be in the first team. We're always going to play third team or fourth team. We're always going to be just another thought. Father, deliver us from this evil. Deliver us from this fear that would cripple us. And especially as Christians, Lord, that we don't make our decisions based on fear, but we make it based on faith, on what you said, on your word that is eternal. Father, I pray for people that don't feel called, they don't feel there's a promise for them, they don't feel, Father, that they're ever, Lord, going to be able to subscribe to the fullness of God. But today, Father, thank you that today we can cross the Jordan. Thank you today, Lord, that you stopped the Jordan from flowing. We're going to just sing a song. I want us to be very honest. If you came with somebody, if you're visiting, you don't need to do this. But if you're a member of the church, I want us to be honest, just to take a first step. Maybe there's just one small fear in your life. While we're praying for people in front, I want you to turn to somebody that you know. And I want us just to confess that to God. Just say, God, maybe I'm afraid that I'm not going to make my studies. Maybe I'm afraid that we're not going to get pregnant. Maybe we're afraid, but whatever that is, just start with confessing. So, but it needs to happen a bit in accountability, in a community where we trust people around us. And then we just bring it to God. We're not going to ask for solutions. We're not going to ask. We're going to just say, God, give us faith. Give us your word, that we speak your word over this situation. So I want us, everybody, just 2x2, 3x3 as you're standing. If you came with somebody, while we're praying for people and we're going to sing a worship song now, then let's just be honest. Let's minister to one another. That's why church is here. Amen. If you don't want to, it's fine, but let's start somewhere. Let's take one step of faith, just one small step from where we were not yesterday. Amen. Let's just do that.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.